Please understand and believe I'm not trying to make, trying not to come across, what's the word? I try to share what I feel the Lord's really pressing on my heart and on my spirit. So I'm not trying to take away from this intimate moment that we have with the Lord. But I have these two pictures in my spirit that I need to share before I start my message today. Most of us, as I look across the room, most of you, I'm probably assuming you have seen or maybe have eaten a cup of ramen noodles. Teenagers love those ramen noodles. Not sure how many adults like those, but... And this is just an image, again, of the whole of the Spirit speaking to us. Some of you want to be like a cup of ramen noodles. It requires somebody to go ahead and pour a bunch of the ingredients inside the cup, and the noodles don't do a thing but just stay in the cup. And it would be great for God to do everything and I do nothing, but for him to pour and do whatever he wants to do without me doing a single thing. That would be awesome. Change my attitude. Don't have to do anything. He'll do it. Psh, poof. That would be great. Change my thinking. That would be great if he would do it for me. But our Father doesn't do that. And the next picture is, if you've ever seen on television or in a movie, what happens to a caterpillar when he comes out of the cocoon? He's fighting his way out of that cocoon. Nobody is flapping its wings, who now is no longer a caterpillar. Now it's a butterfly. And just those two pictures, I mean, I'm thinking, really? a cup of ramen noodles where you don't do a thing. God doesn't do that. Holy Spirit points certain things in our lives where there's conviction or there's comfort. Keep doing it. Keep going. Or you're not doing it right. You're not looking to the Word. You're not looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. And the Holy Spirit will point those things out to us so that we can repent and we can change and we can read and apply with what God's Word says. We have to be active in that. It's not just a thinking where the Holy Spirit convicts you, okay, I'll take care of that. No, you won't, because if you keep thinking about it and you'll take care of it when you leave, let me tell you, I know by experience, you won't take care of it later on, because when you leave this building, so many other things will flood your mind and you'll forget what the Spirit said in this precious moment right now. But if you'll choose to repent and speak and act, whether it's drop on one knee, I mean, I know a lot of people don't do it nowadays, but in the Old Testament, they did it many times. They would just prostrate. They would just get down on them, on their faces, on their bellies, on the ground, not even worrying about if it's dirty, my suit's going to get, it didn't matter, because they were humbling themselves before God. So, being led by the Spirit, I know this sounds funny, don't be a cup of ramen noodles. Look to that caterpillar that becomes a butterfly that is actively doing something to get out of that cocoon, and it begins to fly. God is the one that gave that butterfly colors. But it's the butterfly that flaps his wings and flies to where God wants that butterfly to go. Amen? So, I wish I could take all that credit, but that's the Spirit right there. Some of y'all know I don't really know much about caterpillars, but anyway. So let's go to slide one. This whole month we've been talking about, I'm so thankful to what the Spirit was doing this morning. Hallelujah. Let's just thank the Holy Spirit. Let's just thank God and his Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, thank you for moving. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for speaking. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for speaking through people. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for revealing the things in our lives that need to change and the encouragement, Holy Spirit, you are giving us with God's word. I thank you, God, for what you're wanting to do. Father, I thank you, God, that you have a promise. Your promise is to baptize and fill believers with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It is your promise, as you've spoken in your word, that we would be bold witnesses for Jesus in our Samaria and our Jerusalem to uttermost innermost parts of the earth. Thank you, God, that it is your promise. Thank you, Father, for healing that takes place because of the faith that we put into your word, because of what Jesus did, not because of what we did, but because of what Jesus did, and we agree with what Jesus has done. Thank you, God, for healing. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for what you're doing. And so slide one, I shared this in the beginning of the month, that this is our theme, God's world, God's mission. God's compassion for the world is great, and we find that in this one small verse that many of you probably memorized it when you were kids, but John 3:16. But I also wanted us to focus on verse 17. For God did not want to condemn this world, although he could. He could have just walked away and said, you're all on your own. But he didn't, because he wanted to save this world. And the only way this world could be saved was through his son, Jesus. And so that is why God sent his son. Last Sunday, I shared about, do you see what God sees? If you are seeing what God sees, hopefully you are having compassion on what God has compassion on. When God looks at the world, he has compassion on the lost, that he wants the lost to be saved. That's the reason why he sent Jesus. So when we look at the world, when we look at instances of what's going on in our world today, such as what Janine was mentioning, what's going on in the Ukraine and Russia, and there's so many other places that are, devastations and tragedies. You don't have to look very far, but even in our own country. Do you see what God sees? And if you don't, then you might need to say, God, forgive me, but I pray that you'll help me to see what you see. Give me your eyes, Lord. Help me to see the glasses that you're wearing, or help me to see through your eyes of when I go to Walmart. God, help me not to be consumed with my world. Help me to be consumed with what you see and your mission, not just my own. So do we see the world through God's eyes or our own? And this will dictate the importance of, is it important to us to proclaim the gospel? Is it important for us to continue to do what Jesus started on our banner, Luke 4, verses 18 through 19? Is it important to us? Well, if we're looking through God's lenses of what he sees in this world, and we're wanting to, and we're asking, and we're praying, this is what we pray. I pray this for all of our teachers, that they see what God sees when their students come into their class. They don't just see a bunch of little kids or teenagers or adults, but that they'll be able to get an insight from the Holy Spirit of who needs to hear a word, who needs to, for those children, especially those children, who needs to receive a hug. Of course, they all do, but there's one that really might need an extra hug. And this is one of those things that if we ask God, help me to see what you see, then it will lead us to see the importance of proclaiming the gospel. I also shared that in Mark chapter 8, Jesus feeds thousands of people. And it's Jesus' own words that he says, I have compassion on them. Don't send them home. Let's feed them. And then, of course, Jesus could have just told everyone, just go ahead and sit down. And where you sit, food could have just showed up right there. But Jesus involved the disciples and said, you give them something to eat. That's a perfect example, a great picture of how God wants us to join in his mission, in his cause. What's the cause? That people would hear the gospel, that people would know Jesus. So today, Mark chapter 8, verses 34 through 36, Jesus says something about being his disciple. Anybody want to be a disciple of Jesus? Okay, half the room. All right, I won't. It should be all of us. I'm going to say it again. How many wants to be a disciple of Jesus? So Mark chapter 8, verse 34. Let's stand for the reading of that word. Verses 34 through 36. When he had called the people to himself, this is Jesus, with his disciples also, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life, now listen, for my sake and the gospel's, for my sake and the gospel's sake, for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world just to lose his own soul? Father, I thank you for your word. Holy Spirit, give us revelation. We pray, we ask for it, we seek for revelation so that we know what to do, how to apply your word today in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Title of my message is that it's a cross intersection. We've been through some of those intersections. Some of you, you didn't do that 3-second stop. You just kind of just glided in and into that intersection and kept going. Some of you sped up because you saw the yellow and it wasn't red yet. And so if you need to know, we do have a wonderful police officer in the sanctuary. You want to know, get refreshed on some of those rules of what to do at a 4-way stop and what not to do. He'll be glad to give you some instructions if you've forgotten. But here we're at a cross intersection. Jesus is talking about a cross intersection where your will crosses God's will. Now, hopefully, as I look across this room, I pray that all of us, we've come to a point where we've surrendered our life to Jesus Christ. We realize our sin separates us from God, and we found ourselves at the foot of the cross, so to speak, and we surrendered our will to accept Christ as our Lord and Savior and to begin to walk according to God's will. And if not, I am praying that you will hear what God has to say today. Hopefully, you've already been listening to what God has to say. That if you find yourself that you are not in right relationship with God, you are not in a relationship with God, I pray that you all come to understand that God loves you so much that even though while he knew you were a sinner, he still sent Christ to die for you. And Jesus died for your sin. And God raised Jesus from the dead so that you and I may have eternal life. As Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come unto the Father but through me. That wasn't egotistical of him, but that was truth because he is the way, the truth, and the life. You see, this requires that we constantly live being spiritually minded. Let's go to the next slide. That we be spiritually minded. You see, if you are committed to be spiritually minded, you'll find yourself living and walking in life. Life according to God, eternal life. And you'll find yourself living and walking in the peace that he provides. Romans chapter 8 verse 5 says, for those who live according to the flesh, set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Now I thought this is a great way that we can apply this verse or, you know, find some life application. I'm not sure how many of you are excited for that dinner right after service. But right now, I probably just spoiled it. You're probably not all great. Thanks, Pastor. Now I'm thinking about dinner now. But you have this mind, this thought of, I can't wait to dig into whatever it is. Chicken, steak, whatever, tube steak, you know, hot dogs, you know, whatever it might be. You see, when we become more spiritually minded of the things of God than carnally minded just would mean things that are not of God, things that are not divine and come from heaven, things of the flesh, things of this world, things about your family, and that's just really what you're focused on. I'm not sure how many of you would agree, but you've walked into a store and you were so focused on your to-do list that you disregarded God's to-do list. Anybody? Didn't bother to have a conversation with the person that was, you know, at the checkout counter, the cashier, or the person in front of you, or the person behind you. You just kept quiet. Why? Because you were in your zone. I'm in, get this, and I'm out. I've had to repent many times of walking out, and the Holy Spirit says, yo, man, what happened? You had people on aisle 4. You had the lady of course, you know, now if you go to Walmart, there's only one checkout person and everybody else, you know. But, you know, there are people that are assisting those that need help in the self-checkout. You can have a conversation with them, too. There's a sweet lady that sits, what's her name? Henny, yes, sweet lady. And I stop and talk with her, and she had, you know, a little, not really a surgery, but just procedure done on her hand, and been praying for her when I see her. And when I'm reminded of her, I pray for her and pray for, you know. But that wouldn't have happened if I was just so focused on the Rick to-do list. And she's a believer, so, I mean, this mission that we're on in our life, in this journey with Jesus, it's not just for the lost people in the family of God. You just, you know, neglect. Some of you probably experience that when you go on family reunions. You neglect, you know, you neglect the ones you don't like, and you actually pay attention to the ones you do like. That's not right. But to be mission-minded. And so Jesus says that we have to deny ourselves to take up our cross and to follow him. And it requires that we save ourselves or lose ourselves, that we lose ourselves for his sake and the gospel's sake. Because if I try to live my life to save my life for my own purpose, for Rick's sake, man, I'm going to lose it. In the end, I will not hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," because I'll be so focused on my to-do list. Anybody ever hear that phrase, "for Pete's sake"? You ever wonder who Pete is, right? And why are they doing it for his sake? Jesus here says we need to lay down our lives for his sake, for the gospel's sake. I mean, somehow I must have just went over my head. I just always remembered that Jesus said for his sake. But then he went a little further. For the gospel's sake. What's the gospel? The gospel is the good news that Jesus saves. So I need to lay my life down that the good news of Jesus Christ, that Jesus saves, would be proclaimed. And so here we find in Romans chapter 8, verse 5, it says that you have your mind set on the things of the flesh. Man, it says in verse 6, if that's what's on your mind, you're going to find death. Carnally minded, having a mindset, lifestyle, focus, set on the flesh, set on you, me, myself, and I. But if we study, if we train, discipline ourselves to be spiritually minded, where our mindset, our lifestyle, our focus is on the Holy Spirit and where the Holy Spirit's leading us and taking us. See, Jesus gives us the Holy Spirit, and sometimes I think we neglect him. We're not supposed to. God has given us the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us into all truth. Next slide. So we have this cross intersection, an intersection that we approach every day, where we choose to carry on with God's will or choose to live on according to our will. I pray that you choose wisely, because whichever you choose, you'll either find life in peace or death. For Jesus says that if you save your life, you're going to lose it. Jesus shares a parable in Matthew chapter 18. Let's go to Matthew chapter 18. He shares a parable of what heaven is like. He says, the kingdom of God is like, the kingdom of heaven is like. And he continues on with this parable. And this parable is about a king who forgives the debt of a servant. A servant with a debt who can never repay. Does that sound familiar? That's me. Hopefully you might say, hey, yo, that's me too. A king who forgives a debt of a servant. Let's go to Matthew chapter 18, verse 23. It says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. Thank you, God. You want to settle your account with me. Verse 24, and when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Now, according to many commentaries, it says that the modern value of 10,000 talents is anywhere between 12 million and 1 billion U.S. dollars. The figure clearly represents an unpayable debt. It's like in Scripture, if it said 10,000, you just want to write down gazillion talents, because that's what God was wanting us to see. Because where it says 10,000 in the Greek, it's murioi, which means innumerable, countless. This servant in his lifetime, times five, would not be able to work and receive a salary to pay 10,000 talents. So why is Jesus, anybody ever tell you a story? And, you know, that kind of gets, you know, real exaggeration, you know, that, you know, they fell from 15 stories and it was only one step, you know. God wasn't exaggerating here. He was trying to prove a point. There's a king. The kingdom of heaven is like this. There's a king who has servants, and the king wants to settle accounts with this servant. And this one particular servant owes gazillion talents. But yet we find that the king does something. So the servant who owed wouldn't and couldn't repay, yet this king desired to still settle his account. Verse 25, it says, but as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. The master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands, 100 denarii, it can be payable. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me and I will pay you all. And he would not have compassion. But went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. He wasn't going to be able to pay. Remember, 10,000 talents was innumerable. He wouldn't have been able to pay. Verse 35, so my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. And I thought, Lord, pretty interesting you're giving me this parable to share, because Jesus is sharing this parable because Peter asked a question. Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? How much or how long should we forgive? And Jesus shares this parable. Go to the next slide. I wanted to share Billy Graham's quote. It says, the cross shows us the seriousness of our sin, but it also shows us the immeasurable love, the immeasurable compassion of God. Go to the next slide. We see the cross, and when you see the cross, hopefully you see not just the fact that your sins were paid. Hopefully you see that your sins were paid on that cross, but that you see the compassion that God has for each and every single one of us. Because of that compassion, he sent Jesus. Because of that compassion, we can be forgiven. Because of that compassion, we can become a part of the family of God. Because of that compassion, we can be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. God's will is for us to live for his mission. God still desires to forgive a debt of a sinner who can never repay. And I know in this parable you're thinking, so what's the meaning of this parable? When Jesus said that the kingdom of heaven is like a king who knows of a servant, and a servant has this innumerable debt that he could never repay. But yet, because this sinner repented, this sinner asked for mercy, this sinner said, forgive me, the king forgave him. You see, sometimes we have difficulties forgiving ourselves. I came across this one video of someone that was preaching on forgiveness. And how could we accept the truth that God forgives us, but we can't forgive our own selves? You know what you're actually doing there? Is you're saying that God's forgiveness is not that important or heavy in weight, heavy in truth. That you have the ability to not forgive yourself when God chooses to forgive. And then when we don't walk in forgiveness with others, how, Scripture says this, when Jesus is talking about teaching us how to pray, teaching his disciples to pray, how can we ask God to forgive us when we won't forgive others who have trespassed against us? God desires for us to see through his eyes the compassion he has on this world, that if he sent Jesus so that the lost could be won, then why is it not important for us? And I believe in this parable, God is wanting us to catch these words, that the king had compassion on him, but that servant was wicked because he didn't have compassion on the one that owed him. May we learn to walk by what Jesus sees and the compassion that he has for this world. I mean, we don't just, we speak on missions twice a year for this purpose, that mission stays fresh in our thoughts and in our hearts and our minds. But not just missions overseas, but even just missions here in our own neck of the woods or in our own backyard, your neighborhood. God looks at your neighbors and he knows the ones that are lost. And the question is, do you have compassion for them as God has compassion for them? I don't want to be even related to this servant who's wicked, that didn't have compassion on someone who owed him 100 denarii, when God had compassion, or the king had compassion on him when he owed an innumerable amount of talents. Father, help us. When our will interferes with his, something has to happen. What do we do when this happens? That happened this morning. As the Spirit began to speak, when Janine mentioned, if some of you are finding your place at a, you find yourself at a place that you know you're not supposed to be, that you could repent. And then when some of you feel like, no, God's not talking to me. I mean, twice the Lord spoke, more than twice, the Lord spoke and reiterated, I'm speaking to you. If you think that I'm not speaking to you, I am speaking to you. I created you with a purpose. I came across this one question. How long was Jesus on the cross? It was on a website called gotquestions.org. How long was Jesus on the cross? And no one really knows the exact time. There wasn't anybody there, you know, writing the exact time and minutes and seconds. About 6 hours is about a good round. And my answer is long enough to pay for my sin and long enough to die to give me eternal life. So I may not know the exact hours of how long Jesus was on the cross, but he was there long enough to pay for my sin, long enough to give me eternal life, long enough to die for my sin. Becoming spiritually minded leads us to accomplishing God's mission. Jesus knew what the Father did, therefore that's what he did. Jesus knew what the Father said, therefore that is why Jesus spoke. John chapter 15, verse 16. It says, for this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. What did Jesus do? Well, he healed a man on the Sabbath, man that was lame for 38 years. Jesus healed him. Well, that caused an uproar. He healed the lame man. And so in verse 17, Jesus answered them. He says, my Father has been working until now, and I have been working. Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him. Oh, this is great. Even more evidence, even more reasons why we should kill him. Because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do, and whatever he does. I encourage you to spend some time in prayer and say, God, help me to see what you see. Help me to see and know what you want me to do. God sent his Son to save the world. What are we supposed to do? Proclaim that Jesus saves. That's what Jesus did. Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. If you want a reminder, we have a big, huge banner up there. Jesus' focus was to do what he saw the Father do, and to do what the Father did, to share and to show this world that Jesus saves. The mindset of Christ, you'll find that in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. It doesn't suggest if you feel like it, if you want to, if you get around to it. It says, let this mind be in you. Have this mindset. Now, yes, you could choose if you want to have it or not. It's up to you. But here in Scripture, it doesn't suggest. It's actually instruct. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Jesus was focused not to do his own will. And we find that he's praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. And we find, we see a glimpse of where he says, pass this cup. We see where Jesus does it. His will is saying, pass this cup away from me. But Father, not my will, let your will be done. And I'm not sure how many of you find yourself in situations like that every day, where you see that your will, where you want to do, your mindset is focused on what you need to do and what you got to do. And then we end up finding ourselves in this cross intersection where our will is intersected with his, and we have to choose, are we going to continue to do with our to-do list? And I'm not really saying that God says your to-do list, throw it in the trash, don't ever do it, because then we won't ever have, stuff. We won't, we just wouldn't be good stewards of what he's given us. But what I am saying is that where our to-do list doesn't become first, His list, his to-do list becomes first. And so having this mindset, Jesus had this mindset that he didn't and he wouldn't complain that he was going to be like a man. Oh, God, really? We don't have scripture that Jesus complained to the Father. You mean I got to come and look like these people? You mean I need to leave heaven and come down here? They stink. They don't even have streets of gold down here. My feet are going to get dirty, God. We don't find any complaint. You want to know why? Because Jesus's mindset and focus, like Thomas said this morning, the end game. Jesus saw and realized, and that's why we find scripture where it says that in Hebrews chapter 12 verse 2, but it's in Hebrews chapter 12 verse 2 where it says that for the joy that was set before him, Jesus had this mindset, the joy, the end game. He knew what the end was supposed to, what the end was to accomplish the Father's will. And that's something that we have to be encouraged with. So becoming spiritually minded leads to accomplishing God's mission, having the mindset of Christ to humble and obey the Father until the end was God's mission. Therefore, Jesus was obedient to the Father, as it says, all the way to the cross. This is God's desire for you and I to assemble. Yeah, the last slide, Joe. To assemble like we are this morning. I want to encourage and challenge you. You know, every service is beneficial to you. Not because of the person behind this podium, but because we gather for Christ's sake. We gather to bring him glory and honor. We gather together, as scripture says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, that we don't neglect what we're doing this morning. Assembling ourselves one with another. Why? So that we can encourage one another, exhort, pray for one another for that day that soon will come when Jesus returns for his church. So I encourage you, every service is beneficial to you. Every Bible study that you can get to is beneficial for you. Every prayer meeting is beneficial for you. Every prayer meeting, Tuesday night, 6:30 p.m. if you can. We'd love to have you come. Every prayer meeting is beneficial for you. If you can't come, gather with someone at your home. Gather with someone, gather with a neighbor. Gather with someone that over some coffee and begin to pray for the church, for the people, for this community to know Jesus. Coming together for his sake so that we can be prepared when God sends us out for his sake. So church is not a place, it's a body, a family with blood ties through Jesus where we grow together, where we pray with each other, encourage one another. Amen. I want to challenge you. I know that the Holy Spirit's been speaking, but we're going to be up here to pray with anybody that needs prayer, prayer for healing. You want to come up, you want to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We want to agree with God's word over that situation because it is his promise to every believer. If you need prayer for wisdom, we want to agree with God's word. If anyone lacks wisdom, let them ask of God. For God liberally desires to give his wisdom and truth so that we can go in the direction he wants us to go.